I'd rather have Jesus in silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king on a vast domain, than be held way. I'd rather have Jesus anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus worldwide fame. I'd rather
thank you, Brother Eloy. Appreciate that this morning. Good job. Thank you so very much. Well, once again, welcome to our service today. It is certainly good to have you. We are glad that you are here. We would like to invite you to stand as we read from the Word of God this morning, if you would please. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 66, and we are going to read just one verse this morning. Isaiah chapter 66, the last book, or the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you'll find your place, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be one close to you under the chair, possibly right in front of you or next to you. There should be a copy of God's Word. We certainly want you to use that while you're here. We just ask that you might return it to its rightful place so that someone can use it next time. Okay, the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Read, follow along with me, if you would please, as we read from the Scripture. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Pray with me, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, as we continue in the message that we started last week on travailing, laboring for you, dear God, we pray, Lord, that you might speak to the heart of anybody this morning who is not secure in Christ, who's never invited Jesus Christ to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins. Lord, maybe they can go back to a time in their life when they maybe called upon you for one reason or another, but were really not clear about what they were doing. Dear God, that you might speak to their heart, that you would give them clearness today of their need of Christ as their Savior. Dear God, that they would invite Christ into their heart and into their life today. Lord, for those of us who know you, I pray, dear God, that we would be encouraged and reminded in the Word of our responsibilities as believers. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so very much. Be seated, if you would, please. I would appreciate that. Introduced this message last week of travailing. Travailing is the act of laboring. Travail is not easy. Travail is time-consuming. I'm not intending to preach last week's message. If you would like to have a copy of it, it is available. You can ask afterwards, and we can make that available for you. Travailing. We learned last week that the secret, travailing or laboring, is the secret in success in anything in life. Second, we learned that travail is what built the church. Great labor went into building the church of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we learned was that travailing Christians are Christianity's or the world's greatest need today, is Christians who are willing to labor for the Lord when times are difficult, when things are hard, and laboring for the Lord. And then we closed out last week with the fact that souls are perishing all about us, and we need to be busy telling others about Jesus Christ. So this week I want to launch into part number two of this particular message, and I saved this for today because I wanted you back this morning. Point number five. To travail means self-denial. Let me repeat that. To be successful in travailing for the Lord means self-denial. What does that mean? That means that there's times in ministry, and we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. Some are full-time, some are volunteer, but the reality is all of us are servants of the Lord. God saved us for a reason. We needed salvation. We needed a Savior. But he also saved us for a purpose beyond that reason. He saved us that we might serve him. We are to be his hands. We are to be his feet. We are to be his voice. And so this morning, as we think about this, in laboring for the Lord, there's going to be times in our life, in our Christian life, that we are going to have to travail or labor in the aspect of self-denial, or maybe another way might be to say it, separation. Separation from the things of the world. This world offers a lot of goodies. This world offers a lot of pleasure. This world offers a lot of satisfaction. This world offers a lot of glitter and glamour. And so the Christian must travail or labor in the aspect of self-denial or separation from the things of the world. I want to give you a scriptural example. I never want to make a statement without taking you to the scripture. So go with me, if you would please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. The book of Genesis in the first 6 or 7 chapters gives you the lineage of man from the time of Adam of coming forward. And there's a couple of individuals that I want to show you from the scripture that were distinctive, that were separate from others, other contemporaries that lived in their time. There's two of the original eighth generation that stand out amongst men. when you look at the genealogy that you find there in the book of Genesis, you see that so-and-so lived X amount of years and they bore children. You read that they lived after they bear children a certain number of years and they died. And that is repeated time after time after time after time after time. But there's two exceptions here in the first seven chapters that I want us to look at this morning. These were men who travailed. These were men who separated themselves from the world, and as a result, they received special honor and special blessing. Look with me, if you would please, in chapter number 6, as we read of the lineage of this man, starting in verse number 21. The scripture says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." This is the first mention of any man who walked with God. You see the distinction? You see the separation between this man and men who came before him, men who were mentioned in the Bible that they were born, that they lived, that they had children, and then they died. But here we see a distinction. Here is a man that God is honoring in a special way. Twice in these few short verses, you see the mention. You see it there in verse number 22. Is it 22 or 23? It mentions twice. Oh, yes, 22. "And Enoch walked with God." You see it again there in verse number 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We know and we understand that Enoch never died. Enoch was removed from this earth without dying. Enoch is alive today. We look at the scripture and we see that Methuselah, his son, lived 969 years. And many people accredit Methuselah with being the oldest man that ever lived. I beg to differ. Enoch is the oldest man who ever lived, because he is still alive this morning, far removed from us. There's something distinctive with Enoch between him and his contemporaries that lived in the day and the time that he lived. He walked with God. Oh, that that could be said of us one day, that we walked with God. Now, God did something special. God translated him. God took him from this earth without dying, took him into his presence, and he is still there today. I believe that Enoch is a picture of grace. I believe that Enoch is a picture of God's church that one day will be removed from this earth, not dying, and going directly into the presence of the Lord. The Apostle Paul talked about it several times in the New Testament. One of these days, the trumpet is going to sound. One of these days, the dead in Christ are going to rise from the grave. Oh, what a glorious time that we were, some of us were together on Thursday at the National Cemetery in Santa Fe. What a beautiful place. And the thought of being there at that moment, at the rapture of the church, whenever the dead in Christ shall rise. Can you imagine the employees that work there? What in the world is going on? What in the world is happening? And then Brother Kennedy said, they're going to say to themselves, "Who is going to clean up this mess?" Somebody's going to get to do it. Those graves are going to open. Oh, glorious day that that is going to be. But not only are the dead in Christ going to rise, but also those that are alive and remain at the coming of Christ are going to leave this world. We are going to be changed. This mortal body is going to put on immortality. It is going to be a wonderful time. We're going to have a changed body, never to know sin ever again. And Enoch is alive today. And I'm telling you, there was a distinction between him and his contemporaries. He walked with God. Do you see the separation? Do you see the separation from the world and the things of the world, everything else that it's involved in? And the reality today, as children of God, you and I need to walk with God. That is one of the greatest things that could ever be said of you. That is one of the greatest things that could ever be said of me. That is, we walked with God. What a wonderful thing that is that could be said of us. But that's not going to just happen. It does not happen automatically. There has to be that act of travailing through separation, that act of travailing through being distinctive and different from the rest of the world. I mean, we don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't go to the places that the world goes to. Why? Because we walk with Almighty God. And boy, that is not something that is popular today. The average Christian in America today knows absolutely nothing about separation from the world, knows absolutely nothing about self-denial. Why would we want to deny ourselves anything? I mean, we're told as we watch the television set, you deserve the best car, you deserve the best clothes, you deserve the best jewelry, you deserve the best home, you deserve the best vacation, the best of everything. You deserve that. You've got that coming to you. So we live in a day when we are bombarded with materialism. We live in it today, in a day when we don't want to deny ourselves anything. Amen? Just want to make sure you're still with me. Now, I held this for today for a reason. Like I said, I wanted you back. I'm not going to be here next week, so Brother Larry can deal with that. I'll be in Romania. Lord willing, I survived the trip. And hopefully be preaching in Romania this time next week. Possibly. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. We'll see what takes place. But at any rate, we live in a day when Christians don't want to practice self-denial. We live in a day when Christian people do not want to practice separation from the world. And Enoch was a man who separated himself from the rest. He was distinctive. So when God chose to take somebody home without dying, he looks down and he chooses a man who walks with him. There's no mistake. God is pleased to take him home. They are wonderful friends. They have communion every day. And I'm talking about fellowship. I'm talking about coming together and Enoch recognizing who God is and loving God and caring about God and caring about doing the things of God. Can that be said of us this morning? That we love God so much that we're willing to give up anything. Now, I'll tell you what. I'm willing to sacrifice anything for this ministry. But I don't think I should have to do it alone. And I think that's wrong for anybody to expect me to. And I'll just say that plainly right now. I don't mind sacrificing for a ministry. I've done it for many, 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 many years. And I'll still do it. But I should not have to do it alone. And I'll tell you right now, for me to put myself last, that says something about me. But for you to expect to put me last, that says something about you. There's this old idea, God, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Give me a chapter and verse about that. Can you do it? No, you can't, because that's not what Scripture teaches. Self-denial. I'm willing to do it. I've done it for 12 years, and I'll do it for 12 more if God gives them to me. But I won't do it alone. I won't do it alone. Self-denial. Separation from the things of the world. Enoch did it. Someone else did it. Noah. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It made God sorrowful. It grieved him at his heart. But, look at verse number 8, a glimmer of hope. But Noah found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And notice what it said. And Noah did what? And Noah walked with God. So in Enoch, we see, I believe, a picture of the church. Translated, removed from this earth, not going through the destruction that is about to come upon the face of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Did the flood come as a surprise to God? He sent it. He knows it's coming. But before wrath comes upon the earth, first of all, he removes Enoch. One of these days, wrath, 7 years of wrath like this world has never seen, is going to come upon this earth. But before he does that, he's going to remove the church. And in 7 years of the most awful, wicked years are going to come upon this earth. I believe in Noah, we see Israel. Safe. Going through the tribulation. Now, give thought to this a moment. See, some folks try to place the church in the tribulation. The tribulation isn't about the church. The tribulation is about Israel. And she will arrive safely. God will sustain her, just like he did for Noah. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The church is safe. Israel will be safe. And this world will experience awful, awful times during those 7 years. It's all about Israel and God's provision for her, bringing her safely home. Aren't you glad of that this morning? These two men, out of all their contemporaries, it was said of them, they walked with God. That took self-denial. That took separation from the world. They were all in. They were engaged for God. Enoch, Noah, John the Baptist, Paul, and others. Self-denial. 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 Separation from the world. I know it's not popular, but if you live your life long enough, you'll find a time in your life when you'll have to deny yourself to serve Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Point number 5. The next travail I want to speak to you about this morning is the travail of intercession. The travail of intercession. That is prayer. Travail. Laboring in prayer. Travailing for others. My example from Scripture is Abraham. Do you remember the story of Abraham when the angels came to him There were three. And they came to him. And they were having conversation, and Abraham fixed them a meal, provided a place for them in the shade where they could be refreshed, having wonderful fellowship. And they mentioned that they're going over to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. They've got some business to take care of over there. And Abraham begins to intercede on the behalf of the people. He has a nephew over there, Lot, who's fallen in with the wrong crowd, who didn't practice self-denial, who didn't practice restraint or separation, a believer. All accounts are that Lot was a believer. In fact, the New Testament calls him righteous. He was a believer, but a backslidden believer. And so Abraham begins to intercede on the behalf of his nephew and his family. And you remember the story, how he started with 50? And he asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, peradventure there be 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "For 50 righteous, I will spare the city." And you remember the story, how he went from 50 to 45 and then to 40 and then on down the line, till finally he got to 10 and God stopped him. He would not let him go any further. And God says, "I promise you, if I find 10 righteous, I will spare the city." Abraham is well aware of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows it. And he knows that Lot is wrong by being there. But surely he believes in his heart that at least Lot has won his family to the Lord. There are enough in his family to spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. In his family alone, there's enough. If he had just reached them, if he had just presented his God to them, but he did not. So God says, the angel says, "Lot, get out of here. Get out." So he takes his wife and two of his single daughters. And he begins to move away from the city, and the angel says, "Do not look back." And you remember the story, how that Lot's wife looked back, and she turned to a pillar of salt. Oh, how awful that Lot's testimony was not great enough to influence his own wife. She looks back. How tragic. But we are living in a day when we need to intercede on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our churches, on behalf of our church members, because the devil is coming after us like never before, trying to pick us off one by one, doing everything he can to weaken the ministry. And we must have men and women in faith that will get on their knees and cry out and travail in anguish over what is going on in our world, interceding in prayer on behalf of the ministry, our state, our nation, our world. And thank God he is doing something unusual in these last days that I didn't see coming. I'm telling you, I had no hope. I mean, I prayed about it for years that we would have a Supreme Court justice who would defend Roe, or would go after Roe versus Wade, or at least defend, you know, get abortion out of the way. And now here we have two potential nominees. And for many years, Jerry Falwell said, "You're going to see the day when Roe versus Wade is overturned." I only regret that he didn't live long enough to see it. Now, we're not there yet, but we're closer than we've ever been. 60 million innocent babies slaughtered. 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 If I went through the graphic detail of how those children are murdered, it would turn your stomach. There would be people in this room who would vomit because of the horrific procedure that is used to destroy human life. Now, ladies, I'm not upset with you because many of you, some maybe in this room, possibly, have had an abortion. And my fight's not with you. My fight is with the government. And my fight is with those wicked doctors who became wealthy over killing innocent children. That's where my fight is. It's not with some 16-year-old kid who got talked into an abortion and wasn't told the truth about what was going to happen to her body and was not told about what was going to happen to her mind. And she had to deal with the results of what had happened because Satan, wicked Satan, had deceived them. So my fight's not with you. My fight is with a system that hates God and hates human life. And we'll save the whales, but we'll destroy children. Now, I got no problem with whales. Save them if you can. But human life is more valuable. And it has been devalued. And we need to get on our faces before a holy God. And we need to travail. We need to intercede on the behalf of a nation that is wayward. And right now there's a glimmer of hope. Right now there's a glimmer of hope if we can get some more men and women of God in the nation's capital who will work with our good man, our president that we have. Now you say, "I don't like him." Well, I didn't like him at first either, but he's grown on me. More has been accomplished in the last year and a half than over the last 30 years for conservatism and right against wrong and evil. God is unique. I believe that God has raised up a Samson, fearless, not afraid. And we have needed that for so very long. It's time that we stop capitulating and just going away. We need to stand up as men and women of God. We need to declare what is right. We need to travail in intercessory prayer before Almighty God for a nation that is wayward, for a nation that's going the wrong direction. We need interceders in prayer, agonizing with God over the souls of men and women. How many times do we have dry altars? How many times do we have empty altars when they ought to be filled with men and women of God who are agonizing over the souls of men, over the direction of a nation that is going away from God? But it's going to mean that we'll have to deny ourselves some things, possibly. Or maybe we're going to have to separate ourselves from the world and travail in prayer, honestly, before a holy God. The next travail I want to speak to you about is the travail of witnessing. The travail of witnessing. I mean, we're all in. Everybody in the church, from the top to the bottom, interested in the souls of men. Interested in where boys and girls are going when they die, men and women. I remember a soul winner being in my home many years ago witnessing to me, Jim Lawson. He was witnessing to my mother, and my mother gave a sound testimony of salvation when she was a child. growing up in a Christian home, going to a Christian church. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, have you ever been saved?" And boy, you can think quick, you know. I'll go back in my mind and I'm thinking back to about I was 7 years of age or something, six or seven, and I was sick. And one of my older siblings was helping me out and says, "I think you're going to die." Thanks a lot. Left more food for him. "I think you're going to die." Well, at the age of six, I took that serious. I don't want to die. I didn't even know God. And so I said, "God, please don't let me die." So when this soul winner asked me if I'd ever asked the Lord into my heart, or if I'd ever asked to be saved, I went back to that. But folks, that wasn't salvation. I had no clue I was a sinner in need of Christ's salvation. I had no understanding that because I was a sinner, I was going to a Christless eternity forever and forever and forever. I didn't know that. And it wasn't until I was 14 years of age that I came face to face with death. I looked at a brother who lay in a casket. And my only thought was, if that was me, I'd be in hell. Because I'd been living a lie. I wasn't saved and I knew it. And the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. Until finally one evening I gave up and I said, "Lord, I can't do it anymore. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell." Hell is a real place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It's not something somebody made up to make kids behave. It's a real place. It's a place of great torment. It's a place of weeping and wailing forever and forever and forever. It's a place when a person will have the sense of falling and falling and falling and falling forever. Forever and forever and forever. Insecurity. You think you're insecure now? If you don't leave this world saved, you ain't seen nothing yet compared to what is coming. You think this world is an awful place? You just wait. And some people said, "I've already gone through hell." No, you haven't. Your worst day upon this earth will not come close to your best day in hell. It never will. Forever and forever and forever throughout eternity. So God dealt with my heart and I knew I was lost. I knew that I needed Jesus. Because He was the only hope. He was the only one that could forgive me of my sins and save my soul. And I cried out to Jesus and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven one day. Oh friend, what about our travail of witnessing? Think of all the opportunities that we pass up that God gives us on a daily basis. And sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, God's just not giving me opportunity to witness to anybody." Well, let me ask you a question. What did you do with your last opportunity that He gave you? Did you blow it off? Did you say, "Maybe tomorrow? Maybe next week or next time?" And we promise God and say, "Next time, next time, next time." And sometimes there is no next time. We pick up the phone and loved one's gone forever and forever and forever. There is no next time. Oh, when are we going to travail in witnessing? When are we going to labor in witnessing? Witnessing to everyone that we can. Every person we come in contact is an opportunity to win somebody to Jesus. And sometimes God opens that door and we just ignore it and we walk by. Well, why should God open another door if you haven't gone through the door He's already opened? If you haven't been faithful, if you haven't been reliable, why is he going to give you another chance? To him that knoweth to do good, and he doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. The travail of witnessing. Do you see why I kept this for today? Some of you are not coming back next week. Some of you are not going to come next time because I've been a little rough on you. You think this is rough? You wait till you get to heaven and you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have to give a reason why you didn't witness to a loved one. This is nothing in comparison. In our travail of witnessing, we need a passion for souls. A passion for souls. A passion for the lost. A passion for the lost is kindled in the soul of the believer. How is that done? It is done by the conviction that a divine commission has been given to us to present the gospel. Go with me, if you would, in the Old Testament, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. Jeremiah, chapter number 1, real quickly, if you would, please. Just a page or so from where we were there in the book of Isaiah. So if you have a marking in the book of Isaiah, you're there already. Notice what it says, and I'll shorten this a little bit. Verse number 4, chapter number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee. Hey, you know what? If the abortionists want to know if an unborn child is human or not, hello. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. While he was still in the womb, God set him apart. God gave him a message. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Have you ever offered lame excuses to God? I can't do it. I can't speak. I can't talk in front of people. Yeah. Problem is, sometimes you get them talking, they can't shut up. You'll get that in a minute. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go, and I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You and I have a divine commission from God Himself to witness to the lost, to tell them of a Savior who will save them. We have a divine commission. And you should feel a conviction in your heart to do that, because God has declared it. Not only is there conviction, but your own conscience will tell you what is right. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 11. The book of Romans in the New Testament, if you would, please. Chapter number 11, and we're going to plug in there at verse number 14. Notice what the Scripture says as we close this out this morning. Romans 1, excuse me, I don't have my glasses on. Romans 1, verse number 14, notice what Paul says. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall do what? They shall live by faith. Our own conscience tells us that it is right to witness. Are you travailing in witnessing? We're not going to win the world without witnessing. You see, witnessing is one-on-one. It's one person talking to another person, eyeball to eyeball, giving your testimony. Because the reality is, there's a lot of folks who are not going to come to church. They're just not. They don't feel any necessity to come to church. We're supposed to go to them. Just like Edie Caldwell did all those years ago, when she labored down those stairs 8 months and pregnant. They lived in the apartment above us. Knocked on the door. My mother opened the door and Edie said, my name is Edie Caldwell and I'm a member of the Berean Baptist Church and I just wanted to stop by to get acquainted. My mother said, come on in. And she had conversation with my mother. And then she said, I want to invite you to come to Berean Baptist Church. Now, Edie had been having a conversation with the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, you go knock on that door. Edie was saying, you don't understand. They're not going to want to come. They just won't. The Lord said, you go knock on that door. She's 8 months pregnant. That wasn't easy to get down those stairs. So here she comes, waddling down the stairs, about to go into labor. Knocks on our door. And to Edie's surprise, my mother answered and said, I would love to go to church. See, what Edie didn't know and what I didn't know is that my mom had been saved when she was a teenager, had messed up her life, and her desperation, she was crying out to God, as was saying, Lord, I want to get back in church, but I don't want to go to just any church. I want a good church. And God sent Edie Caldwell. There's people outside those doors that are waiting for you and waiting for me to tell them or invite them to come to Jesus. We need to travail. We need to travail in self-denial and separation. We need to travail in intercessory prayer. We need to travail in witnessing, because you never know. And I have given my testimony before preachers, and I've told them, guys, you never know when you knock on a door what God is going to do with those folks that are on the other side of that door. Father, oh God, there needs to be some travailing in our ministry. some travailing of self-denial and separation from the world, the things of the world. Some travailing in intercessory prayer for loved ones and the lost of our city. There needs to be travail, laboring of witnessing, of telling others about Jesus Christ. Lord, you could start a great revival right here in this room this morning if men and women of God would be willing to travail. Hold out faithful, serving and living and ministering and praying and witnessing. Father, help us today. Help us to be honest. Help us to get our hearts right with you, to do the things that we need to do so that you can do the things that only you can do. Help us today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.